I believe God's given me a message for you. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. There are countless false prophets in the world today, as there have been in every age throughout the history of this world. Countless false prophets. For every man God raises up to preach the gospel of His grace, Satan must raise up a dozen to oppose it. But few of them openly oppose it. Few of them openly deny the gospel. Few of those who are called ministers of Satan, few of them can be recognized by the way they behave or even by their common speech toward and to God's people, except through their subtlety, by which they would turn you from the simplicity, the singleness of Jesus Christ the Lord. The most notorious, I suppose, of all false prophets is this man named Balaam. But Balaam, it would seem, was a different character than you might expect to be identified as the most notorious of the false prophets in the Old Testament. He is much like that man Bunyan met, whom he described as Mr. Face Both Ways. Balaam, I challenge you to go through the Scriptures and find me anything Balaam said that was wrong. Any word he spoke really that was wrong. All Balaam did was try his best to destroy the worship of God by getting Israel to mingle the worship of God with the worship of idols. That's all Balaam did. He tried to get the children of Israel merely to mix the worship of God with the worship of idols, all the while calling it the worship of Jehovah. And so we see Balaam's success by all the various church buildings and denominations and religious creeds that exist in the world today, by which men everywhere claim to worship Jehovah, the one true and living God, in the Trinity of His sacred persons, all the while denying the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. But do you know what Balaam was? Balaam was a blessing to God's Israel. Balaam was a blessing to God's Israel. Not a curse, a blessing. He harmed the physical nation, but he did no harm to God's Israel. He did much harm while he lived among men, but he did no harm to the children of God. In fact, he was an instrument by which God wrought much good in Israel. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, should we? Our God rules the thoughts and the deeds and the words of all men absolutely, so that never is a word uttered on earth that wasn't ordered in heaven. Never is a deed performed on earth that wasn't predestined in heaven for the good of God's people. Ordered from eternity. There was a man once in Israel who was a high priest in Israel. And the children of Israel, their religious leaders, the Jewish Sanhedrin, were discussing the Lord Jesus. And they were afraid to kill him. And this fellow by the name of Caiaphas stood up and said, "You don't know what you're talking about. It's expedient for us that one man should die rather than all of us." And he spoke this concerning the death of Christ, prophesying by the Spirit of God as God's high priest in Israel. Wow. He prophesied about the death of Christ as he is planning his death. He sure did. Read it in John chapter 11. He sure did. Here, let's read about Balak. Balak hired him to curse Israel. And don't read this chapter and imagine that Balaam was unwilling. Balaam wanted to curse Israel. Balaam went along with everything Balak proposed. Balaam went with him again and again and again, and he again tried to curse Israel. But read what the scripture says. Verse 16. This is the second time in this chapter we read, "And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth." God put a word in the mouth of a false prophet? He sure did. He sure did. And he said, "Go again unto Balak and say thus." You go tell Balak this is what God said. "And when he came to Balak, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken?" This prince of Moab, he said, "What has Jehovah spoken?" And Balaam took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor." Number one, God is not a man that he should lie. God's not like you. God is not like you. Not even similar to you. That he should lie, that he should deceive, that he should trick, that he should behave cunningly. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. That is, that he should alter his purpose, change his mind, alter his designs. It often appears that he repents. And we read of God's actions in Genesis chapter 6. He repented the Lord that he made man. But the simple declaration is that the Lord God Almighty now turns and acts in a way that he had not acted previously. But he acts exactly according to his purpose. Hath he said, I make plans. We sometimes talk about God having a plan. That's not right. We make plans. And our plans depend on many contingencies. I make plans and the Lord God changes my plans. They change from moment to moment. I make plans. Every day I get up, I have certain things I plan to do every day of my life. But often those plans are interrupted. No matter how well laid, no matter how sincere they are. I make promises. Promises, you can bank on it. If I tell you I'm going to do something, you can bank on it, I'm going to do it. Unless. Unless. Because I have no control over anything, really. I have no control over anything, really. Our God does. Our God does. Has He spoken something from eternity in His Word? Has He spoken something in His Gospel? Spoken something by His Spirit? Has He spoken anything? You can bank on it. He shall do it. He doesn't plan. He predestines. And that which He predestined, He will perform. He doesn't just make a promise. He performs the thing promised. Read what He says. Shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken? And shall He not make it good? Can you trust Him or not? Can you trust Him or not? God, teach us to trust You as You're worthy to be trusted implicitly, absolutely. Read on. Behold, now this is Balaam speaking. I have received commandment to bless. Balaam goes and seeks the Lord. He said, "Now, how much money was it you said you'd give me? Now, I can't do anything except what God tells me to do. How much money was there involved in that?" "Yeah, I'll take that. Now, Lord, I've come here to seek from you permission to curse your people." God said, "Bless them. I've received commandment to bless them. I went about seeking to curse them. It was my purpose to curse them. It was my intent to curse them. You paid me to curse them. I sent them about to destroy them. I have received commandment to bless. And he hath blessed." Those people whom God hath blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus from old eternity, he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I cannot reverse it. This is Satan's message. This is a minister of righteousness raised up by the devil himself who sought to destroy. And he said, "God commanded to bless. And there's nothing I can do about it. All I can do is bless." Brother Ian told me today of a fellow. I don't keep up with this stuff. I have enough friends who keep up with it and let me know about it. I don't need to worry with it. A few years ago, started cussing me pretty good. And deriding the things we love with the gospel of God's free grace. Who has turned from the faith that he once professed. I've known the man for many years. It didn't surprise me. And I don't rejoice in his destruction. But when he began to rip into the things that you hear me preach all the time, some wonder, "Why don't you respond?" I had friends ask, "Why don't you respond? Why don't you answer?" It's easy enough to answer a fool. But I found, y'all don't have skunks here, do you? Y'all know what a skunk is? They look like a kitten. But if you ever get around one, you won't forget the smell. They're native to North America. They stink horribly. You can smell them for days when they've been around them just once. Just stink horribly. And I found out if you get in a spitting contest with a skunk, you may win the contest, but you're still going to smell like a skunk. And the best thing to do is leave the skunk alone. Just leave him alone. A friend of mine years ago, Brother Harry Graham, he said to me one day, I was sitting with him on his, in his carport, and he said, "Don, you see that wall there? That brick wall? He said, you can throw a tennis ball at it all you want to, and you can hit it all you want to, as hard as you want to. That tennis ball is not going to affect that brick wall. You can wear your tennis ball out and the brick wall is still standing. And you can go get you a tube of tennis balls and a case of tennis balls and wear them all out and the brick wall is still standing. No need to fret about the tennis ball." No need to even observe the tennis ball. The Lord God commanded, "Bless them." And hell can't reverse it. Hell itself shall redound to the blessing of God's people. Hear me, children of God. Hear me, my brothers and sisters. Hear God speak. God blessed us. He pronounced blessedness on us. He gave blessedness to us in His Son from eternity, and hell can't reverse it. Balaam can only bless. All right, let's see what he says. Hear this message from Balaam. Now take your pen, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, and underscore, "hath not." Hath not. The text doesn't say he does not. It doesn't say he shall not. It says, "he hath not." And quite literally, it is in the perfect tense. And what it does literally say is, "he hath not, he does not, and he shall not be held iniquity in Jacob. Jacob. You remember Jacob, don't you? Jacob. My name's Jacob. Tricky. Conniving. Unstable as water. Jacob. My name's Supplanter. My name is Sin. My name is Evil. My name is Iniquity. My name is Transgression. And that's my nature. And that's my habit. And if you don't know it yet, the same's true of you. Jacob. Oh, God give you grace. May God, our Savior, wrestle you and pin you to the ground and make you confess your name, Jacob. Let me tell you what he's done for Jacob. He hath not beheld iniquity. Iniquity. Any missing of the mark. Strange that the Lord chooses this word iniquity rather than transgression, rather than sin. He uses the word iniquity, which is the lightest of words to describe sin. The very lightest of words to describe it. He hath not beheld Jacob missing the mark. He hath not even beheld Jacob slightly errant. He hath not beheld in Jacob any form of evil at all. We don't. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness. Again, he uses a much lighter term than we commonly associate with perverseness. He's not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen mischief in Israel. Mischief. You all use that term like we do? My grandson is one of those fellows. When he opens his eyes in the morning, you wonder, what's he up to now? There's just something in his eyes. You know, there's just something he's rolling around in there. He's mischievous. Not mean. Mischievous. He's not beheld. God has not beheld any lack of perfection in Jacob. Or even any intent with fault in Israel, whom he's made his prince. He has not. How can that be? How can that be? I just read a moment ago, while we were waiting to get started, in Isaiah chapter 12, "Thou wast angry with me. Behold, thine anger is turned away." How can it both be true? That he's not beheld iniquity in Jacob nor perverseness in Israel. And yet at the same time, we speak and say, the Lord was angry with me, but now his anger is turned away. In many places in Scripture, the book of God addresses us according to our experience in time. And in other places in Scripture, it explains to us that our experience in time is but the outworking of what God Almighty accomplished in eternity. And this business of our salvation was accomplished by God in Christ in eternity. When he willed it, it was done. It was done. Read the 8th chapter of Romans. The Scripture speaks of a people who were redeemed in Christ and redeemed by Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How can that be? I honestly don't have a clue. I honestly do not know. Is it so? Oh, now, that's another story. Absolutely. God says it's so. The Lord God Almighty, in His heart, in His will, in His mind, in His purpose, in His decree, in His work, accomplished redemption for us before ever we needed to be redeemed. He justified us before we required justification. He made us accepted before we ever went astray. He caused us to be sanctified before ever we sinned. He made us glorified in Christ from eternity. That's what He tells us in Romans 8, 29 and 30. And this is what we read here. Before ever Adam transgressed in the garden, we stood accepted in the beloved. And if this is what it was in eternity, what did the Lord tell Jacob in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6? Behold, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I change not. Whatever my relationship with God was in eternity, whatever my standing with God was in eternity, whatever my measure of acceptance was with God in eternity, whatever my relationship with God was in eternity, it is today, it shall be tomorrow, and it shall be to eternity. Not because I don't change, but because He doesn't change. He changes not. Nothing in time changes God. Nothing in time changes God. Therefore, having accepted us in Christ, having justified us in Christ, having made us righteous in Christ, having sanctified us in Christ, having glorified us in Christ before the world was, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. So when Adam went astray in the garden, and he saw what had happened with his wife Eve, and Adam knew what the consequences were, God didn't speak it to Eve, He spoke it to Adam. Adam knew that now judgment must fall on his wife. And Adam said, give me the fruit. God, you've got no right to be God. I'll take over the business of my life. And shoved his fist in God's face, and if he could have, he'd have killed him on the spot. And the sons of Adam have come forth from their mother's womb, every one of us just like Adam, since that day. Yet, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Why? Because we were accepted in Christ Jesus from eternity. Because in time, the Son of God, our Redeemer, who was made sin for us, He bore our sin from eternity. In time, He who fulfilled all righteousness for us had fulfilled righteousness for us in eternity. And now, though we come forth from our mother's womb, generation after generation, speaking lies, living with our fist in God's face, living in rebellion, rushing madly to hell all our days, in every form of corruption and evil there is, the Lord God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. He's never seen you anywhere but in His Son, if you're in His Son. And He never will. What happens when the believer transgresses? When the believer sins? When the believer falls? Does this mean that God doesn't see the fact that we sin? No. God's omniscient. Does this mean that God is not displeased with the deeds of His people when we perform that which is evil? Of course He is. When David committed adultery and then murder to cover his sin. I hear people tell me,
Well, I just don't believe a Christian could do this, or I just don't believe a Christian could do that. Just exactly what was it you don't believe he can do? Just exactly what was it? I know what you're really saying. Next time you hear some Pharisee talk like, "Well, now, Brother Don, I just don't believe a Christian can behave like that way." Just say to him, "What is it you really think he wouldn't do?" You and me. You and me. Just what is it you really think you would not do if God Almighty didn't keep you from behaving the way you want to? "I don't want to do this." What is it you don't want to do? What lust is there not in your heart? What evil is it that you don't imagine? What corruption is it that you have no affinity for? What is it? Well, what happens then when the believer sins? This is what God said about David's adultery and his murder and his year-long silence concerning it. This is what God said about it. "The thing that David did displeased the Lord." He didn't say David displeased the Lord, did he? "The thing that David did displeased the Lord." And the Lord showed his displeasure. He showed it to David, and he showed it to Bathsheba, and he showed it to all Israel, and he showed it to us. But David was accepted in the Lord Jesus before ever he was created. And he didn't change in his relationship with God because of something he did in time. What happens when the believer sins? In relation to God. Oh, thank God. Nothing. Nothing. My brother, my sister, when your heart is most cold with indifference, most hot with lust, most passionate with anger, we are accepted in the Beloved. Nothing changes. My relationship with God does in great measure determine what I do, as God by His grace rules me by His Spirit. But what I do has absolutely nothing to do with my relationship with God. Our acceptance is in the Beloved. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, not even the slight evil, much less the big, nor perverseness in Israel. And he cannot, because Jesus Christ, his darling Son, took our sins and he made them his own, and he put them away by the sacrifice of himself. With his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And we stand before God, washed in his blood, justified, sanctified, made righteous by him, altogether his work and his work alone. And those for whom the Son of God suffered, those for whom the Son of God made satisfaction, can never be charged with sin." Brother Don, are you telling us that no matter what we do, if we're redeemed by Christ, God won't charge that to us? I wouldn't tell you that for anything in the world. I just wouldn't tell you that. Let me rather tell you what God says. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You know who said that? You know who said that? There was a man by the name of David, to whom Nathan the prophet came and by the finger of God squeezed out from David the confession, I have sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. And David went home and he wrote, oh, the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. You see, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Well, Brother Dodd, what about our chastisement? Doesn't the Lord chasten us for our sins? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He chastens us because of the evil we are, we do, and we perform. He chastens us. But never to punish us. Never to satisfy His wrath and His anger and His justice upon us. I understand that in your country, we are almost there, not quite, that it's illegal to spank your children. Is that correct? Somebody told me that just recently. I don't know what's correct or not. But they're trying their best to get past these things. I have one darling little girl. She's 37 years old. And I made a rule in our house. She understood the rule very early on. And I never even told her the rule. I just made a rule in our house. I only tell you to do something once. Just once. The second time, you feel me telling you to do it. And then it's done. Because I'm going to swat your backside with a paddle 10 times. And you're going to remember it. But I remember I'm not angry with you. And I never did hit her when I was angry with her. I never got the paddle when I was angry. Matter of fact, I never got the paddle. I made her go get it. And I've been on my knees. And I wore her out. And I sat on my lap. And I talked to her every single time I paddled. And I said, my honey, when you learn to do what I tell you to do, we'll no longer need this. And you know, it's been years since I've been there. It's been years. Well, what a mean father. If you could see my daughter now, you wouldn't say so. She's everything I ever wanted her to be. A mature, responsible, faithful wife and mother, housewife. Painful as it was for me. And far more for me than for her. Though she didn't know it at the time. Painful as it was, I'm thankful I made her open it, aren't you? Thankful. Oh my God. I thank you for every stroke of your rod, for every wise exercise of your tender discipline. Thank you. But punishment? God's never angry with His own. He says to Jacob, fury is not in me. Thou wast angry with me. It appeared that he was. But now, since I see the sword of your justice swallowed up in your son, I understand your anger is turned away. Read on. Read on. The Lord his God is with him. With who? With Jacob. And Israel, and the shout of a king is among them. Jacob and Israel. I know the shout he's talking about. I know the king he's talking about. I can tell exactly which king, which shout. When the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Redemption accomplished. Forgiveness performed. Righteousness brought in. The shout of the king is among them. All his people understand it is finished. Look at the next line. Verse 22. God brought them out of Egypt. And I've been reading this chapter ever since I met Brother Sid. I believe it was Friday night, and he mentioned this text to me. And I looked up the word brought today. I was really surprised. I was astonished to read it in the present tense. And every one of the commentators that mentioned the tense of the verb make it plain. This is in the present tense. The Lord God brings them out of Egypt. He brought Jacob and Israel out of Egypt, but He was continually bringing them out of Egypt. All the time they were in the wilderness, He was bringing them into the land of promise. Even as the Scripture speaks of those who are being saved in Christ Jesus, He is continually bringing us out of Egypt. He is saving us by His grace. He is causing us to know His Son. He's causing us to know Himself. Read on. God brings them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. I don't know for sure, but I suspect that unicorn's a rhinoceros. Probably. I'm dead sure it's not the mythical flying horse with a horn in his head. The strength of a unicorn. Jacob and Israel. He in parts has the strength of a rhinoceros before his enemies. What? Oh yes. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. Christ is our strength. And that means I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means whatever He puts before me, I can walk with it. Whatever He lays on me, I can bear it. Whatever He requires of me can be and shall be performed. He has the strength of a unicorn, the strength of the rhinoceros. Christ is that strength. Read on. Surely, there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination, witchcraft, sorcery, religious speech from hell against Israel. Shemaiah goes out and cusses David. David said, Lord bless me for that. Satan is pictured in Revelation chapter 12 as breathing out fire against God's church. As breathing out terror upon God's church. Opposing God's church, God's people all the time. He's not going to harm you. He's not going to harm you. Children of God, He's not going to harm you. All He can do under the arrangement of God's providence is chase you into the arms of your Redeemer. He can do nothing else. Read on. According to this time, what time are you talking about? According to this time when the Lord hath said, bless Jacob. According to this time, when the Lord gave commandment to bless, according to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Turn over to Psalm 126 for just a second. Psalm 126. Soon, when all things are finished, when every ransomed sinner has been called by God's grace, and the world has been made new, and judgment's over. The Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shall present all the host of God's elect, the ransomed bride of Jesus Christ, before wandering worlds. And He's going to spread us before hell and say, look here what I've done. Look here what I've done. And we will say, look here what God's done. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Isn't that so? Oh, when I discovered that God had put away my sin, when I found out that God Almighty would never charge me with sin, when I found out that God Almighty made me the righteousness of God in Him, I'd go to bed at night and dream about it. And I still do. Like them that dream a dream. This is just too good to be true. Verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Back in Numbers 23. I'll wrap this up. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. These who have the strength of a unicorn, and lift up himself as a young lion. The people shall lift up himself. Well, what poor grammar. No, because we're all one in one Redeemer and one with Him. The people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Two more texts. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'll show you what that's talking about. Revelation chapter 19. When Israel came out of Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. Do you know where they got the gold and the silver and the precious stones with which they built all things pertaining to the tabernacle? Brought them out of Egypt. Do you know where they got the swords with which they fought their battles? Got them off the bodies of dead Egyptian soldiers. They spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, Israel came out of Egypt, conquered Pharaoh and the Egyptians utterly, and were richer when they came out than when they went in. And they used all the riches of Egypt in the worship and service of God. And the kingdoms of this world shall at last bring all their riches to Christ the Lamb, to the glory and praise of our God in the consummate salvation of His people. And we read about it here, Revelation 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God. God that sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. One more text. Turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Samson, a great type of our Lord Jesus, saw a woman in Timnath, and he said to her father, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. And his father said, Samson, can't you marry one of the girls here in our family? One of our own? And the scripture says plainly, for his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, because he sought an occasion against the Philistines. And Samson went down to Timnath. And when he went down to Timnath, there was a young lion that roared against him, and he slew the lion, and he went on down to Timnath. And he goes his way again and stops by to look at the lion that he had slain. And there lay that dead lion's carcass, and in the carcass of the lion were a hive of bees and the honey in the carcass. And he grabbed up the honey and ate the sweet honey as he walked along his way, and he brought some of the honey and said, here, Daddy, have some honey. And told him not where it came from. And the Philistines, against whom the Lord sought an occasion, asked Samson, give him a riddle. And he gives him a riddle. And he puts forth this riddle. Verse 14. He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat. And out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now, I understand the riddle. The Lord hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And all of this that we experience in this world of time, the ruin by the fall, and the pain of sin, and all the painful consequences of it, shall at last be matters of everlasting praise to our God and joy to our souls. And we will learn, when we have really learned of God, that all things really did work together for good to them that love God. The brevity. From the fall to the recreation, when all hell is destroyed, and he holds us out to one new world and says, behold, what God has wrought. Amen.